Well, welcome to church. Good to have you guys here. For those of you online, wherever you are, good to have you as a part of worship today and settling in this series in 1 Corinthians, Under the Hood. So if you've missed any of those, a little bit where we've been, if any of these topics are kind of areas that, man, I want to know more, they're all online. You can go back, research, study a little bit more, and dive in. Because obviously what we want to do is we want to keep growing in what it is to follow Jesus. So far, as we looked at the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, we've talked through things like what are the basics of the Christian faith? What does it look like? If you have any questions there, go to week one and dive into that. We've talked about how disunity in our lives and communities like churches affect what we learn and our ability to hear Jesus clearly. We've talked about aspects of demonstrations of the Spirit. How does God move and work in your life in miraculous ways, and how does it show up? If you said, man, I haven't seen any of that lately, you want to visit that message and take a look and ask the question, why? How can the Holy Spirit be more impactful in my life? We've talked about, as Paul's teaching, how to hear in the Holy Spirit. What is spiritual maturity? Being able to be sensitive to what God wants to do and say to our lives on a daily basis. Yes, we can hear from Him. Yes, the Holy Spirit is powerful and wants to speak to us every single day, giving us wisdom that is from above. So all these things we've been diving into over the last several weeks. Today we want to open up to chapter 4. If you have your Bibles with you, Bible apps, go ahead and open up to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to open up in this section talking about Christian leadership. Christian leadership. If you think, I'm not a Christian leader, it doesn't apply to me, yes it does. If you have asked the Lord Jesus in your life, you are seeking to follow Jesus every day of your life, then you are a Christian leader. Because Christians don't walk the same way as the world. We're not consumed by all the cultural things the world tells us to be consumed with. We walk a different path. We look at culture. We live for Christ. And sometimes they clash, and we have to make a decision. And that means you're a leader. You're walking a different path, and you're modeling what it means to live for Christ in the world in which we have been placed. So when we talk about Christian leadership, it's not just people that stand on a stage, not just people who might be employed by a church, not just people that are set aside as officers or leaders. It's all of us who profess Jesus Christ as Lord. So this week I want to take it easy on you. Last week we looked at almost all of chapter 3. Today I'm just going to give you two verses. Anybody happy about that? You'll get out early. Probably not. There's a lot in these two verses. Next week, Pastor Jason's going to be on the stage, and he gets all the rest of chapter 4. So he's got the hard work next week. But today, two verses. Open up to chapter 4, first two verses. Here's how they go. This is how one should regard us, Paul writes, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Okay? Two verses. A lot in those verses is what Christian leadership begins to look like. I also want you to take a look at the New Living Translation. The first one was from the ESV, English Standard Version, which I normally teach out of. NLT kind of opens it up a little bit differently. NLT version says, so look at Apollos and me. These are two of the writers. Are two of the leaders that were in the early Corinth church. It says, look at us as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now, a person who's put in charge as a manager must be faithful. Okay, must be faithful. So what is it to be a Christian leader? Paul begins to outline three main basics. Servant of Christ, being a steward, and being faithful. Servant of Christ, being a steward, and being faithful. We can ask the question, to what? What does that look like for us differently? On Tuesday night, I had an opportunity to be a part of a group in Uptown Charlotte, part of some of Jim Noble's ministries with his restaurants, is the Dream Center of Charlotte, and one of his restaurants, King's Kitchen in downtown Charlotte, which the Dream Center operates out of. And we met with about 40 others uptown thinking together about how can the Dream Center begin to expand and address more of the issues of homelessness in Charlotte. So, and one of the reasons I was there, one is representative of Christ the King, but primarily as a representative of Juveska Feeds. I'm on that board, and we do feeding globally around the world. You heard a little about those numbers there. But one of our first avenues of feeding locally was through the Dream Center in the J.T. Williams communities of Charlotte, or what might say are the food desert communities of Charlotte. And what does it mean to be a food desert community? A food desert community is there's no grocery stores near you. If you live out in these areas, Fort Mill, Steel Creek, there's grocery stores everywhere, right? But there's actually parts of Charlotte where there are not any. And the reason they're not any is because grocery stores are where people will come buy groceries and pay the money. So you end up with these food desert areas and impoverished areas because it's hard for grocery stores to stay open. So what do we do about that as a culture? So and even to take a bus somewhere and to get groceries, you have to haul them a long way. Those are called food deserts, and it's a problem. So one thing we were seeking to address 8 years ago is how do we get food to the food deserts? And so Patty Manilakis is part of this congregation, and I, working with Juveska Feeds, met with Jim Noble and his group at King's Kitchen, and we said, okay, they had an issue that said, we need to start with a mobile food market, and we need to be able to go in these communities that are food deserts to bring food that they can come and shop and get based on their resource to provide a healthy meal rather than running to the convenience store and all those other kind of things they didn't have resource to get. At that gathering was a young intern. Her name was Susanna, and she had, was 20 years old in college, said, I want to intern. I want to work for the, I want to be a part of the Dream Center work. And of course, Jim Noble said, we don't have an internship. There's no money for an internship. She said, well, I'm going to intern. Okay. So he said, well, you can raise your own support, come and intern. And she said, well, what am I supposed to do? And he said, your whole job is to do one thing. You're to get to know every homeless person in downtown Charlotte and know their story. How would you like that internship? And that's what she did. I've interacted with Suzanne a little bit through Juveska Feeds over the years, but never really had another conversation, really kept up with her much, until we had an opportunity to be together on Tuesday night with a lot of others. She's the one person in the Dream Center who's still here after 8 years, still doing her work, and now employed by the Dream Center, still working with the homeless of Charlotte and the initiatives of the Dream Center to build homeless housing as well now. I share with you this story because as she was sharing, she shared something that I think is very significant about Christian leadership. As a social worker and one with the responsibility to engage the homeless population and try to help with life transformation, as she shared with us in the group, she said, one thing I've learned over these 8 years is there's no program anywhere that will transform a life. Now, we're talking about program bases everywhere. You know, everybody's got a new program to what it is, you know, whether it's a food pantry or it's an organization or it's a whatever. Let's get them in a program. She said, there's no program ever transform a life. The only thing that transforms a life is a relationship. I want you to think about that. You see, programs can simply be things we throw money at or time at or talent at, and we move away. A relationship is that which walks with someone and helps them journey through life in the aspect of their brokenness or their impoverishment, whatever that might be. And as I've shared with you before, people are impoverished in all kinds of ways, not just food or clothing or money. We all have poverty, and it hits us in all kinds of ways. It might be relational, emotional, whatever. And we need people to walk with us with that. So when she's talking about that, you don't change a life through program, and I know through Feeds and even through CTK, what we seek to do is to build a relationship. One of our primary vision aspects of what God has called us here is transformation. We partner with organizations that are transforming lives, not that are doing food drops or programs, because we know that transformation is critical. Now, what really matters of what Suzanne, as one individual over 8 years, has been doing is she's being her. She has, as a relational person, taken the gifts that God has given to her and shared her gifts in the lives of other people to help them journey through life. We see it here at CTK with what we call family partnership, when we encourage families to connect with other families to help them break cycles that they're in, because the only way you break a cycle or you transition or transform is to be engaged with somebody thinking differently, a different social aspect or thought or ability that helps you shift from where you are to where God is calling you and the opportunity has for you. See, everybody deserves hope, because you belong to Jesus. But that's what it means to be a Christian leader. A Christian leader isn't a program. A Christian leader is you. A Christian leader is the gifts that God has placed in you. It's the talents that He's given you. It's the spiritual gifts that He's anointed you when you were baptized and you believe. It is all that God has provided for you that becomes the person you are, that intersects the people that God wants to put in your pathway. When Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church about leadership, he uses himself as an example, but he's teaching everybody that has become Christian what is it like to interact and intercede and transform people's lives in your sphere. And that's what it really means to be the church. That's why we are gathered people. We don't come and disconnect from the world. We connect with the world. We're relational beings like Jesus Christ. God sent His Son Jesus. Could God have saved everybody without Jesus? Probably so. But what did He do? He sent Jesus in relational form. It was through the person of Jesus that we get to know who God is, and we get to know who we are in our relationship with Him, and what it'll do for us. It's personal. It's leadership. So Paul opens up in his passage, says there's three critical pieces that are part of what it looks like to be a Christian leader. One is you're a servant of Christ. You have a position. You have an authority. You have a direction. Secondly, you are a steward of what God has given to you. And third, you're faithful in it. So let's think about what it means to be a servant. Paul's talking about not just a servant of anything. Every one of us who walked in here today, we're servants of something or somebody. We might be servants of our retirement. We might be servants of our influences. We might be servants of other people that demand things from us. We might be servants in our families or whatever. We all serve all kinds of things and all kinds of people and all kinds of organizations that we are accountable to at some level, right? So we serve that. But what Paul is saying first is, Paulus and I, we are servants of Jesus Christ. See, there's a priority for the Christian. And there can only be one first place. Before we are servants to anything else, we must understand first who we are servants to, and that is to Jesus. He is our authority. Our ultimate accountability is to Him more than anything else. It doesn't mean we're not accountable to other human beings. As a pastor, I'm accountable to a board, to a congregation. But likewise, I'm mostly accountable to God. If the board, our congregation, starts following the world instead of Jesus, it's a responsibility to reel it back in and say, wait a minute, we have one accountability, and that accountability is to Jesus. If I'm falling off the deep end, then they're accountable to call me back and say, you know, Pastor Craig, you're accountable, first of all, to Jesus. So what does that mean? What does it look like? What does it mean for Paul? What does it mean for you or me? It means when I wake up in the morning, I have to prioritize. I got to say, I'm going to work. I'm accountable to my boss. I'm accountable to the projects that I've got to get done, to the things that are part of my job description. But more importantly is I'm serving Jesus today. End of the day, it's Him that I'm accountable for. So what I do or don't do, what decisions I make that are ethical or unethical, at the end of the day, it is Jesus whom I serve. Secondly, it means he talks about we're a steward. We're a steward of the gifts that God has given. In particular, Paul says, I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. For him, he was a teacher in a position like I'm in. So his primary role was to steward this mystery that God has revealed, no longer a mystery, to the world in Jesus Christ. that God had already determined how he would save us through his son dying on a cross for our sins. And Paul said, I'm a steward of this mystery. It is for me to help explain, for you to know, to understand your value and worth because of what Jesus has done. I'm a steward of that mystery. That's what I'm seeking to do. But you also are a steward of what God has given to you. But then he says, to a steward, it's required that they're faithful. So what does faithfulness mean? We can kind of look at that on a lot of levels. When you're thinking, and certainly when I'm thinking, hey, you are faithful to something, normally the words that come to my mind are, you're consistent. I can count on you to accomplish it. You're faithful to it. You're learning what needs to be done, and you're applying all that you learn in order to do what you are doing well. You're faithful. But there's another level of faithfulness that's talked about in Hebrews, and it says, unless we have faith, we cannot please God. That kind of faithfulness is a little bit different. That's not a faithfulness of I'm consistent, I'm learning, I'm growing, you can count on me. It's the kind of faithfulness that says, I need to count on God. That the gifts that God has given to me aren't mine to possess. They all belong to him. So therefore, I need to live them out as it's pleasing to God. It may stretch beyond my talent, beyond my ability, beyond my understanding, beyond my comfort zone, beyond my fear, because I need to trust that God will take my language that he wants to speak to others with, to not be afraid to share Jesus, that God will take my resource and my talent beyond my ability or my understanding to say, that I don't know if I can do that, because I trust that he will equip me where he sends me. Now, it's shifting. See, Paul was experiencing that. Paul was planting these churches. He was way beyond his comfort zone, and it was really, really hard. He's saying, but I'm a servant of Christ, and I'm to be a steward, and I'm to be faithful, and I'm to be faithful to this calling, even though it's hard and it's difficult. In talking with Suzanne a little bit after, she's going to speak with us at Juveska Feeds in a month and have some more conversation with her. You know, what she was doing over these 8 years has not been easy. And she would say many times over, man, it has stretched me. I have had to rely on Jesus every single day. I've walked out there as a young lady, early 20s, afraid. I mean, you might as a young girl say, how would I walk around the city of Charlotte and walk in the homeless population and not feel a little bit of fear? What's going to happen? You know, so many things to overcome by which we come to the end of ourselves and to the beginning of Jesus' promise. That looks different for every one of us in the room. But when Paul says that we first serve Christ as a leader, we steward the gifts that he's given to us, whatever they are, and they look different for each of us, to the maximum capacity that we have. And we are faithful, that we are consistent, but we're reliant on who Jesus is. And that's what it looks like for every one of us in the room. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll look at that a little bit later in the summer when we get to that chapter, but he's looking back now and he says, you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Okay? So Paul is teaching them what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a steward, what it means to be faithful, because where is his eyes set? On what Jesus has done for him. This is what I'm modeling. I'm asking you to model the same. Now, anybody know what Sunday this is? It's May 19. I go to that one. What else does anybody know? Pentecost Sunday. Here you go. Pentecost Sunday. Anybody ever heard of Pentecost Sunday? Two of you. Well, you know what's going to happen today? All of you are going to know what Pentecost Sunday is. If you keep up in the Bible, in the book of Acts, it's all recorded in the book of Acts, and the Gospels. The Gospels, if you read Luke, and Luke wrote the book of Acts, if you read the story of Jesus in the book of Luke, and then Luke ends up writing the book of Acts, which is the early history of the church, and you begin to see the intersections of the stories like in Corinthians, etc., you'll see this walk of Jesus. And the things that we know the best in our culture is the birth of Jesus at Christmas, right? Then we know about Easter, and that on Good Friday, Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. On the third day, he rose from the grave. We celebrate on Easter Sunday the resurrection of Jesus. And then after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus walked with the disciples for 40 days on the face of the earth. There are many things that you will read through the New Testament in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus is teaching the disciples after the resurrection. Imagine that. Incredible, incredible teachings are going on. And then there was this thing called the ascension. The ascension is the word, ascend, right? He ascended to the heavens. The disciples watched him rise and go into the sky. I mean, this was seen, it was visible, it's recorded in history. Okay, this is not supernatural stuff of Hollywood. This is the real deal. But he said to them, I am going away. He had already prepared. I'm going away to the Father in heaven, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He talks about it through the Gospels, John 14, John 16. He says, and this is what the Holy Spirit that I'm going to send to you will do and be for your life. So he tells the disciples and all those that are following, there are hundreds now that are followers of Jesus. He says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until I give you the Holy Spirit, and that will commission you to go forward. You'll be ready. You'll be gifted, and you'll go out into the world. So they wait. From day 40 to day 50, Pentecost, that's where you get the word, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus is the day by which the Holy Spirit came on the church, and today is that day, 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit came upon the church. To these people who've been waiting for 10 days all together, not knowing what do we do now? Jesus is risen. What's our next step? Guide us. And the disciples, he says, and they're praying, send your Spirit. They've heard, send the Spirit, because the Spirit's supposed to bring us gifts to be the church in the world. So on this day, this is what happened, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. The Holy Spirit gave them ability. Now, that's church. You might always ask, well, why do we spend 15, 20 minutes worshiping? Where else do you go in culture where you just start singing when you get together? Maybe if you go to a concert, right? But it just seems weird, doesn't it? Why does the church all over the global church, all the world, come together and start singing? You ever thought about that? Maybe if you're here for the first time, you say, this kind of feels weird. I've never done karaoke at church. It's not karaoke, it's actually a live band. It's not karaoke, it's worship. Worship is the time that we prioritize someone. In this case, it's what God has done for us through Jesus. Worship means that we're bowing both below it. See, we don't want to worship anything else. You don't want to go to a concert. You don't want to go to job. You don't want to start worshiping anything else because it's clear we should have only one God. Only God is worthy of worship. And we worship because he's worthy. Okay? Now, one reason we worship is because he's worthy. Secondly, is it prepares our hearts. Now, let me just frame it in a secular term. Guys, if you came home and you praised your wife for 20 minutes, do you think your evening would go better? Come on. I think so. Women are going, please bring it on, bring it on. You're not to be worshipped, but worship is praise. And when we praise, something happens to our souls. Something happens to our heart. It opens us up. And the barriers start to fall. And we find ourselves in the presence. It's when you, in the book of Acts, when the congregation is worshiping, the Spirit begins to move. And it begins to settle on people. And hearts begin to open. That's what worship does. And that's why we always worship before the Word, because then the Word comes, the Word of God comes, and the hearts are ready, and our earthly bodies that are resisting everything God wants us to do begin to be a little softer, and the Word settles, and we go, ah. They were worshiping for 10 days, and the Holy Spirit came down upon them. You want the Holy Spirit more in your life? Worship more. Worship every day. Worship at home. Just turn on the Christian music. Stop and pause and let God be God in your life. And you will see the Holy Spirit fall. And when the Holy Spirit falls, you will always experience power. It may not be like a tongue of fire resting on your head, but it might be a fire in your gut, right? It may not be like the roaring wind rushing through, but the hairs on the back of your neck will stand up because something's happened. So wisdom begins to, the eyes begin to open and see what you've never seen before. You begin to love people you thought you'd never love. The Holy Spirit's powerful. That's what was happening. And the first gift that the Holy Spirit gave to the church was what Jesus gave to every one of us. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. The first gift the Holy Spirit gave the church that Paul speaks about was to be a steward of the mysteries of God. They begin to speak in other languages because Jerusalem was a trade port. There were people there from all over the world. And if they could speak all these other languages, they could then proclaim the mysteries of God, the who Jesus was into the world, so the gospel could be spread everywhere. But as you begin to read further in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit keeps pouring down gifts, the first one being the gift of languages to spread the gospel. Then there begin to be the ability to heal and the ability to prophesy and the merciful gifts and the teaching gift. All these begin to pour down. Look at what Peter says in the fourth chapter. He says, God has given each of you, hear this, each of you, a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Coming from who? Whose gifts are they? They're God's gifts coming to who? You and me. Use them, he says, well to serve one another. Hear the stewardship language here, the faithfulness language here. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others like Susanna? Do it with the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ because it's he who you serve. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. This is not for our own glory. It's what Paul talks about. You're a servant of Christ. You're a steward of his gifts. And do them with faithfulness. That's what he calls us to be. You see, when Jesus begins to speak of leadership in the New Testament, it looks a little like this. Matthew 25, Jesus is teaching his disciples. And he says, when Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord over their people. Matthew chapter 20. They lord over their people. And officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. For even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's the standard. When you and I go out into the world, leadership looks like do for me. When we go out as Christian leaders, it looks like how can I serve you? That's what Suzanne was longing to do. That was the image of Christian leadership. The Lord reveals over and over because we serve Christ. Jesus talks about in John 13, as I have washed your feet, go wash one another's feet. Steward it well. God has given every one of you gifts. The one thing about stewardship, it's not about the gifts you don't have, it's about the gifts you do have. You don't want to look to the right and the left. You don't want to say, I'm not doing it like that person or that person. I don't have that gift. I don't have that finance. I don't have that money. You look in the mirror. You be honest with God. He knows exactly what you have. You can't fool God. He's given you these gifts. He knows your bank accounts. He knows your retirement. He knows who you serve. He knows your talents. He knows your abilities. He knows your networks. Be faithful to Him. Steward it well. That's what Paul is saying. Steward it well. If He's given you a house, steward it for God. If He's given you money, you steward it for God. If He's given you a family, you steward them for God, because He's the one you serve. The absolute best that you can do. Jesus tells a story in Matthew chapter 25. And He talks about stewardship and faithfulness. In Matthew 25:14, He says, "For this stewardship will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants together," servants of Him, "and he entrusted," this is a story about God and us, "he entrusted to them his property," okay? Everything you have, don't mistake, everything you have, everything I have belongs to God. It all came from Him, it all belongs to Him. "To one He gave 5 talents, you can say whatever that is in your world, to another He gave 2, to another He gave 1, to each according to his ability." Okay? So God already knows exactly what He needs for you to have, not for somebody else to have. So don't complain, I don't have this or that. You've got exactly what God wants you to have. "Then He went away." This is the story where Jesus went up to heaven. He gave the stewards to the world. He said, to the one who received 5 talents, went at once and traded them, and he made 5 talents more. So also the one who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. That's stewardship. Increase. Verse 18, he says, "The one who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money," or talents. Now, if you read the rest of the story, and I put it in your outline for your study for the week, it didn't go well for the third one. Because burying what God has given to you is not godly. It's worldly. It's running life out of fear rather than faith. And we want to be faithful to the gifts. That's Christian leadership. We want to be faithful to the gifts God has given to us. Now, let's look at faithfulness. The story goes on. If you look at verse 21 of chapter 25, it goes, "His master said to him," this is the ones that had the five or the are the 2 talents, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." I hope you can all hear the gift in that. It's kind of like if your employer one day called you in and said, "You know, you've done an incredible job. I want to increase your territory. Because you've done this so well, I want you to do it over the whole company. How many of you would like that?" Kind of naturally would, wouldn't we? That's what Jesus is saying. You have stewarded your gifts so well, I want to increase that impact beyond what you're currently doing. That's a sign of fruitfulness in your Christian leadership. It's not a punishment, it's an opportunity. It's called increasing our territory. That's what we want. We want to hear from God. And the way we hear from God is He's increasing our territory. You want that to happen. You want to be so effective in stewarding for God's kingdom that you see open doors to share that in a wider way. I look at what Suzanne was talking about. Now they're talking about $37 million project to impact homelessness all over Charlotte. The territory is increasing because of the faithful stewardship. We just have to ask the question, what gifts and opportunities has God laid before me And am I living them out for Christ? Am I stewarding them well? Am I serving God in my workplace with the high capacity that He has given to me? And am I faithful to Him and to myself? The ultimate answer to all of that, what Paul wants them to understand, is the reason that we do this is because it has been done to you. Jesus has already done it. I mean, look what he speaks about and how he serves. In Matthew 20, 28, he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, gave his life as a ransom to many. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. In Matthew 26, 39, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cross is looming before him. He goes a little further. He falls on the ground. He prays, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's a stewardship question. It gets hard and it gets difficult. There are many times Susanna wanted to quit. But it's not about me. It's about you. I will steward what you gave me well. Deuteronomy 7, 9, I love this passage. It says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those whom he loves and keeps his commandments to what? 1,000 generations. God is faithful. Paul isn't asking us to do anything he himself did not strive to do. And he's not asking any of us to live any different than what Jesus has already modeled. To serve his Father, to steward why he came to the face of the earth, and to be faithful to the end. Can we do the same? That's Christian leadership. It's that simple. But it's that influential. Let's go make that difference and watch the world change. You saw a little of it as Michelle was sharing about hunger. It's happening. Let it happen in you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, for your mercy and your grace that you pour out on us every single day, we thank you. For the way that you have moved in lives throughout the centuries is unbelievable. The demonstration of your spiritual work in souls that have said, here I am, Jesus, use me, is phenomenal. And here we are today with the same opportunity of the power of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room that has not asked you to be the Lord of their life, that today is the day. They start this journey knowing that through you, sin is forgiven, and through you, the power of your Spirit is given, and a new life forms that looks different, like a butterfly, changing the pathways of everyone around us. Lord, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for showing us the way. We thank you for ones like Paul who speaks his truth into the early Christians as we seek the same truth today. We thank you for this church. We thank you for so many passionate souls who love to be your hands and feet. We praise you for that. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.